Thank you, Dan. Our second reading continues in the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves at the very end of a very long prayer that Jesus has spoken to and for his apostles. So we're on the night that Jesus betrayed, and he's had dinner with his beloved friends. And during that dinner, a lot happens. Judas leaves to betray Jesus. Peter, the fact that Peter's going to deny Jesus has been announced. Jesus has washed the apostles' feet. It's probably a Passover meal, so they've been celebrating this wonderful tradition of their forbearers for 1,400 years now. This ceremony's been celebrated. So it's kind of at the end of this, Jesus continues in this prayer, and as he finishes this prayer, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is then betrayed and he's taken under arrest and sets about the trial and the crucifixion. So these are really kind of the last words of Jesus as he exists in the freedom. This is, if he wanted to, when he left the door, he could have walked the other direction and not had to go through all that he went through. But he, in this moment, he continues to pray for those who he loves. And these are the words that he prays. He says, "I ask not only on behalf of these who are here, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So I'm just thinking about Paul's day that Dan shared with us. So, Paul has this wonderful experience. Lydia sends for him. Now, Lydia is this person. She's a wealthy woman. She's knows what it's like to be an outsider. She's heard about Paul and what Paul's doing, and she calls and she asks Paul to come and tell her about this message that he has. And Paul shows up and gives to her the message of the gospel, which essentially says, you know what? Your life matters. God loves you. God holds you in very high regard, and God needs you to help God to transform the world. And Lydia says, you know what? I like that message. I want to be baptized. And so she gets baptized. Everybody in her household gets baptized. It's a pretty good day for Paul. He's thinking, wow, that was pretty awesome. This person heard about what we're doing, came alongside of us, became part of us, is willing to help us, to support us, to finance us. She's, if this is my pastoral role and somebody shows up and it's like I get that kind of a deal where the person and their whole household becomes part of the community and it's like, wow, I'm pretty happy with myself. So I'm thinking Paul's maybe a little bit like me, and Paul's kind of happy with himself. And Paul goes out, and no more than goes out, and here's this young woman, and she recognizes in Paul that Paul is an agent for the Most High God. And she says, wow, here is the agent for the Most High God. Listen to them and you will be saved. And probably the first time Paul heard it, he says, wow, that's kind of cool. I love that she knew that about me. But then she follows them and she keeps saying this over and over and over to the point where it's driving Paul crazy. And Paul is aware that something is desperately wrong in what's happening here. And Paul realizes that this woman is possessed by a demon, whatever exactly that means. But he also knows that she has a power of divination. She can see things. She's aware of things that most people aren't aware of. And people who own her, which I find it really bothering, that sense that her owners had these expectations. And her owners are trying to make a lot of money off of this gift, which really isn't much of a gift, because it is setting her up to be used and abused and violated. This is a biblical story about human trafficking, about a person who has a particular gift set who gets commandeered by others and then sold in order to make her owners rich. And there's a profound violation in everything that's going on here. And there's a part, you know, when we came to this in our Sunday school class, kind of the question is, well, they're saying good things about Paul. Why does he want to silence her? And Paul knows that Paul's life isn't all about Paul. Paul knows that his life is really about serving the people that God puts him in contact with. And this woman is being used and abused by forces outside her control. She has no power over her own life or over her own story. And Paul sets her free from that. And the woman's owners, and I just hate that word, but sometimes people feel like that about us, don't they? Like they own us. They can tell us what to do. They can tell us who we are. They can tell us, they can control our lives and our movements and our thoughts and our feelings. There are people who think that they own us, even today. So Paul, in setting this woman free, gets in the way of these people to make a lot of money. And so Paul, who's just had an amazing day, finds himself going before the magistrate. He's now on trial for spreading unhealthy dogma. He's telling people things that are in violation of what the nation of Rome wants. So he finds himself going through a trial for having done the right thing for a person, and then all of a sudden other people start showing up and also speaking badly against Paul and what he's doing. And so the magistrate decides to have him flogged, probably some number of lashes. He probably had his back terribly cut up and inflamed and infected. And then the jailer is told to lock him away in a very secure place. So they take him to the very darkest, deepest place in the dungeon, and they put Paul in the cell that is furthest away from the possibility of light and the possibility of hope. So I'm thinking Paul's just gone from having a lovely, awesome day to having a really bad, horrible day. A day that is so bad that if it was me, I would be overwhelmed with the difficulty of what has just happened, and I would probably feel abandoned by God in this moment. But what Paul and Silas do is they begin to sing hymns. And they begin to pray. And as they're singing, all of the other people that are imprisoned around them hear their songs, and they're kind of caught up in the movement of the Spirit in the lives of these people, where the magistrate did the very best to break them, to break their spirit, to break their hope, and they find themselves singing hymns and holding their prayers to God and honoring the fact that God brought them to this exact moment in their lives. And it's a beautiful moment at that. And as they're praying, there's this earthquake that dislodges all of the doors in the jail. It dislodges all of the chains with which they are bound. And they're free to go if they choose to. And the jailer, if they go, the jailer will be killed for allowing the jail break. And so Paul and all the other prisoners, all of whom could have got up and left, have been moved by the Spirit of God in such a way that they choose instead to stay there and to protect their jailer. Now, for me, that's a stretch, right? If I saw this miracle that opened up my jail door and I was free to go, I think I would flee in haste. But they didn't do that. They stayed there in order to protect the person who had persecuted them, who had bound the chains too tight, the chains that were now cutting into their ankles even as they were freed. I'm not Paul. I wish I was more like Paul, but I'm not Paul. But I think about what is it that brings a person who's just been profoundly violated and brutalized to the point of singing hymns and praying to God and letting go of the possibility of freedom in order to do well by another person. What is it that does that? And I think back to our gospel passage. And here's Jesus, and Jesus is God. And Jesus is praying for his apostles who are there with him. And Jesus is praying for Paul. And Jesus is praying for us. You know, and I asked the kids, you know, so when God prays for you, what is God's prayer? And I mean that as a very serious question. When, you know, we always think about praying to God. But the idea that God prays for us is kind of a different concept, isn't it? But God knows us, each one, and God holds our lives preciously and tenderly, and God has a dream for each one of our lives, and God's prayer for each one of us is that as we move through our lives, we find the path that takes us where God needs us to go. So for those of you who are graduating, I mean, this is like a huge moment in your life, in your lives. A moment where the future holds like all this possibility. And there's a whole bunch of energies that are very excited about telling you exactly who you need to be and how you ought to do it. And God prays for your life. God holds your life and your possibility as precious and as valuable for God's energy to hope and to dream who you can be and who you can become with the precious life that God has entrusted to you. And as you move forth from high school and you move ever more into your full adulthood, you have decisions to make about the person who you are and the person who you are to become. And it's an important message today, that at this moment, in your life, God is praying for you, and God is hoping for you, and God is believing that your life can show forth God's love in such a way that you, as imperfect as you are, can bring God's healing into our world. Let us pray. Lord, there are moments when we are invited to be defined and to define ourselves in new and valuable ways. Graduating from high school or college is one of these moments. It's a moment when we look down the path in front of us and wonder, which steps do we take and which pathways do we follow in order to be the best people that we can possibly be? Lord, I thank you that you pray for each one of our graduates and that you pray for us as a congregation, so that even when we experience the darkest and most hopeless feeling moments in our lives, we know that you hold us in your heart and you pray for us the possibility of living into your hope and your promise. Lord, may we live into your prayers for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.